Let me invite you this afternoon to have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 4. And as you do that, let me actually make a very, very quick announcement. Some of you are aware, some of you are not aware, but next week on the Saturday, there is an Easter parade that's actually happening in Burwood Park. Our church is involved. Burwood Chinese Presbyterian Church, Grace Point, is actually involved. And that starts at 10:45. Isabella is involved in that. It's actually an Easter parade that will end in Burwood Park. I think Isabella is singing. That's right. Isabella, is Joe and Lele doing that as well? Lee is actually doing that as well. So come along to support that. So that's at 10:45 it starts, and then it'll be at the park by 11 o'clock. So if you're around in Burwood, this is a great opportunity to come along. And if you want to help make some balloons to hand out as well, Amy's apparently actually looking after that. And so if you put your name and your contact details at the back of the bulletin, not the bulletin, the response form, Amy will get in touch with you to work out with you a time and place to actually meet. All right, so that's happening next week. Great opportunity to show love in our community. Let me pray for us. Father, I just want to thank you that we can meet this evening. I thank you that you speak in and through your word. I just want to ask this evening that you might actually settle our restless hearts. Our hearts are forever restless, looking to be filled with things all around us. We think as we anticipate the week and the things that trouble us and the things that have gone past. And we pray, Father, you might settle our restless hearts. And over the next half an hour, 45 minutes or so, you might actually fill our hearts with Jesus, with a great vision of Jesus, who is our treasure, who reigns supreme, so that we might be brought really to fullness of joy and delight in Him as we praise Him. And so we pray and ask, Holy Spirit, so come upon us personally and upon our community as a church, so that we might be brought to fullness of joy and delight and praise in the Lord Jesus and His redeeming love alone. And we ask this in His name. Amen. The Wall Street Journal in 2004 produced an article on the dysfunctional family home. Some of you have heard me actually speak of this article before, but it's a really, really apt article. It tells the story of the Ledbetter family, and the Ledbetter family, this article writes, likes to spend time together at home, just not in the same room. And so they built a 1,200 square meter house, a uniquely designed home, which is a reflection of many homes that have been built these days, architecturally designed to keep people apart and not bring people together. And so in this home, Mr. Ledbetter speaks of special rooms for studying and sewing and separate living rooms for each of the children and a master bedroom away from the living areas. Then he says that's the escape room, the place where any family member can go and get away from the rest of us. And he says since moving in, this article in the Wall Street Journal says that since moving in, disagreements and fights in the family have actually reduced. In fact, they have virtually disappeared. He gives them, cites as an example. He says his 7 and 11-year-old daughter fight less. Why? Because their new home gives them many ways to avoid each other. Isn't that great? You can live in a home and not see mom and dad or any of the other siblings in the family. Now, even now, to be honest with you, if you think about it with me, that is how most homes operate. That is how I suspect your home operates. I was brought up in such a home where I have, or you have, we have our own personal space that we personalize, we customize, that we create homes and we create rooms that are self-sufficient and self-contained, where we are able to survive, basically, in our family homes without having any interaction with anyone else in our homes. I mean, that's the reason why you personalize and accessorize your rooms. You've got your computer, you have got for some of you, I know, you have got your own personal fridge, and if you don't have a fridge, you certainly have your own stash of chips and drinks and a whole host of things, so that you never have to leave your room. And so for the vast majority of it, this is how we live our lives, right? We go to work, or we go to university, we come home, we head straight into our room, we close the door. And the only time we come out is when we need something to eat, and even then we might not need something to eat if we've got food in our own room. And so, pretty much, you can live under the same roof. You can share the same family name. You can belong to the same address, live on the same street, but you can be living pretty independent lives. And that is really the mark of the vast majority of homes in our culture and society. In the same house, but living in great isolation. And for the most part, that is how most families function. It happened in my generation. I suspect it happens in your generation as well. Everyone does their own thing. Everyone lives their own lives. They have their own space. They pursue their own interests, their own delights. And really, they live pretty isolated lives. Now, I want you to pause for a moment with me this this evening, to think with me for a moment about the implications and what that actually says and what that actually means. I know for most of you, you think, well, that's great. I like having my own personal space and I like not seeing anyone else in my house. A lot of us like that. But I want us to actually unpack and probe a bit deeper, because if you think about it, it's an awful way to live. It is an awful way to live, where you do your own thing, where I do my own thing, you do your own thing, because it's the reason why in the vast majority of our families, we live in such fractured communities. And the reason why community is fractured is because for the vast majority of us, families live very fractured lives. It's certainly true in our lives. Our families who share nothing in common except for the fact that they live in the same house. And let me say to you that it is an extremely unhappy way to live. What an unhappy family to be brought up in, where no one shares your interests and no one shares the interests of the other person in the family, where no one shares what's important to you and neither do you share what's important to others in your family. And it's the reason why families are unhappy and the reason why the majority of families in culture and society are actually fractured. In fact, if you think about it, as a son and a daughter, I know many of you still live at home. As a son and a daughter, what brings you the greatest joy and delight as a son and daughter in the family? Well, I think what brings you the greatest delight as a son and daughter in the family is when your mom and dad take an interest in the things that you treasure, in the things that you are interested in, the things that are precious to you. Take my son, for example. He's only 9. But even though he's only 9, he has lots and lots of interest. Recently, he came back from school, and he was really big into art, right? He discovered, someone taught him how to draw dragons. And so next thing you know, he's digging into the pile of A4 sheets at home, which, you know, I keep saying, stop using that. First, it was origami, and then now it's drawing dragons. Sheet after sheet, you know, he'll wipe out like 50 pages of my A4 sheet paper, which I said, hey, I use that for work, Josh. Stop using my paper. And so he'll take these papers and he'll start drawing dragons, right? And then he'll get really excited and he'll say, Daddy, they come, look at this. Look, water dragon, fire dragon, earth dragon, flying dragon, sitting dragon, cave dragon, all these different kinds of dragons. I'm just going, okay, gee, you must love dragons. But you know what brings him the greatest delight is when I take an interest in that which is a treasure. When that which he treasures become that which I treasure. And when our attention and our focus is on that, when that unites us, we experience great joy and delight, you see. You think about it for a moment as well. As you think of your parents, what brings your mom and dad greatest joy and delight? What brings them greatest joy and delight? When you, as a son and a daughter, begin to take interest in what they treasure. So I remember my father. My father was really big on gardening. He loved his plants. And so often we would come back, we would visit him at home, and I'd find him walking in the garden, and I'd come down the stairs and I'd say, hey Dad, what's happening with the plants? And then starting from the left, he would actually say, hey, let me tell you. And he says, have a look at this. And then he'd get really excited. He'd tell me about each and every plant in the garden, how it was growing, what it was doing, why it's going the way it is, what he has been doing, what needs to be done. And as I begin to take an interest in that which he treasures, when that begins to unite us, we begin to experience joy and delight. Because treasures in life is what brings families together. And it is only when we begin to treasure the same things and when the focus of our attention is on that which we treasure, we begin to experience joy and delight. That's how life works. And the same holds true, I would venture to say to you, in every area of life. In every area of life. Whether it's political organizations, whether it's musical concerts that you guys sometimes attend, to clubs that you join at university, to causes people rally to, or art that people share. People rally to that which they treasure. And so I put up this statement here that's really worth thinking through, not that one, but this one. You know, when people share a treasure, and this is a general principle in life that I think is worth remembering, when people share a treasure in life, it brings them together. That's true of every area of life, which is why you join clubs, you're involved in forums, you know, which is why you gather. I mean, this afternoon I hear there was a whole group of guys who spent half the afternoon playing magic. Why? Because it brought you together. That's what you treasure, that's what brings you together, that's what gives you joy and delight. And so in every area of life, when people share a treasure, it brings them together because that which they treasure is greater than they are. You see, you don't come and gather around something which is unworthy or unpraiseworthy. You always gather around that which you consider greater than the sum of the people that you gather with. And in being brought together, it also brings them great joy and delight because they're sharing it with others. And so that is a general principle in life. I mean, that's the reason why you get together with others who share your interests, who share your passions. I mean, you think for a moment with me. I know the grand final is coming up this year. The footy's coming up this year. I mean, no one, I mean, some people do this, but generally speaking, no one, right, at the end of evening church goes home to watch grand finals sitting on a couch by themselves in front of a big screen TV. No one does that. Why? Because it doesn't give you as much excitement and pleasure and delight than sitting with a group of other people who are passionate and who consider the game that they're going to watch that evening a treasure to be enjoyed with others. That's how we live our lives. We do it with other people, that which we treasure. It's the same with those of you who enjoy eating out, right? I mean, no one goes to a 3-star, Michelin-star restaurant by themselves and sit there and have a meal. No one does that. Why? Because it doesn't bring them as much joy and delight than sitting there with someone else enjoying a fantastic meal. That is how life works. Now, let me say to you this evening that the Apostle Paul, when you come to Ephesians 4, he says the same holds true for us as God's family. The same holds true for the people of God. An unhappy family or fractured church is a church where everyone does their own thing. Where everyone lives their own life. Where everyone pursues their own interests, where people don't share anything in common, that's a fractured church. We live under the same roof, we gather for worship and praise under the same roof, but we live our own separate lives. That's what leads to unhappy churches and fractured churches. So what will bring us the greatest joy and delight as a church is when we are united around a shared treasure. That's what will bring us the greatest joy and delight as a church. When we're united around the gospel as our supreme treasure, when we're united around Jesus and His redeeming work as our shared treasure. Really, what Paul has prayed, when Jesus dwells in our midst and He fills our lives and our vision and our attention, when we are filled with Him and when we are satisfied in Him, that is what will bring about a supremely happy church, because we are uniting and we are coming together and we are sharing this shared treasure. I mean, that's the whole point of Paul's prayer. And so you look with me at the end of chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians. Notice how Paul prays. Have a very quick look with me at the end of chapter 3. Notice what Paul prays for. At the end of chapter 3, he says, he prays and he asks that Jesus might what? Dwell in our hearts through faith. And then he prays that we might be rooted and grounded in His redeeming love. And he prays that we might begin to comprehend, we might grasp really the greatness of His redeeming love in its riches, in its wisdom, in its immeasurable grace, in its incomparable mercy. So that what? We might be filled with the fullness of God. So that Jesus really might fill us, because He then becomes that which we gather around and treasure to our joy and delight and to His everlasting praise. Now, this is what Paul does in chapter 4, right? In chapter 4, verse 1 to 16, what he does is he shows us how we can build a supremely happy church. A supremely happy church around Jesus and His redeeming work to His praise and our joy. That's what he's doing in chapter 4. He is actually unpacking for us how we make Paul's prayer a reality in our lives as a church community. That's what he's doing. That's the connection with chapter 3. And you've got to see that, because he's going to keep doing that as we move on in chapters 5 and chapter 6 as well. And so you come to verse 7 with me in the Bible. You should have your Bible in front of you. You come to verse 7 and you notice, the first thing I want you to notice is notice what he says, right? What has gone before in chapters 1, 2, and 3? Chapters 1, 2, 3, he's reminded us of the unsurpassing, of the surpassing riches of Jesus, His immeasurable grace, His abundant mercy, His incomparable love, and he says, hey, it doesn't end at the cross, right? You've been saved. You've been forgiven. You've been redeemed. That's what Jesus died for, to redeem you, right? He died to save you, to pay for your sins. He died in your place. He took your place. He bore on Himself the judgment of God so that you might not have to stand before God and be destroyed and be judged. That's what He's done. And what has He done? We're told He saved you into this new community, this new family called the church. He's adopted you into His adopted family with other sons and daughters from every nation under heaven, and He's placed you into this community called the church. And guess what? The riches of Jesus continue. The love and kindness and mercy of Jesus continues. It continues in verse 7. Because notice what he now says. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. But to each one of you whom He has now brought into this community, grace has been given as Jesus apportioned it. And so Jesus put aside something for you. He's prepared something for you. It's called grace. And so He doesn't just save you into an adopted family. He doesn't just call you to be into a supremely happy family. He now gives you a gift. I mean, that's what happens when you adopt a child. A child is adopted, and the purpose in adopting a child is to give them what? A supremely happy family, and to give them an infinitely great and loving father and mother. And so when you adopt a child in a family, this is what normally happens, right? The child comes home into this new family, and what do the parents do? What do adopted parents do? They begin to share this adopted child with their love. They begin to give them gifts. The Bible is telling us that when God saves us into His family, He is doing just that. Jesus brings you into His family, and He begins to give you gifts as His adopted sons and daughters. And so here we read, it's a gift that has been given to you to help make this family, this new adopted family, a supremely happy place for the benefit of others. And so, which is why when you come to verse 13, you notice that that is the goal and purpose of the gifts. That we might be brought to fullness in Jesus. That this gift that God has given you is to help others make Jesus their supreme treasure. So that the family might be filled with a vision of Jesus. It might be filled with Jesus in every possible way. And we'll eventually get there to verse 13. And so you read verse 7. Here's the first point this evening. Jesus has given you a gift. Pretty simple, isn't it? Jesus has given you a gift, because that's what the verse says. Each one of you has been given grace by Jesus Himself. Grace is Jesus' portion. And then when you come to verse 8, you'll notice what He says. It is a gift that He has given to you. Paul is not speaking of saving grace here in verse 7. He's speaking of serving grace. Every believer has been given serving grace. A grace gift from the Lord Jesus Himself. And Paul explains it in terms of what the gospel has accomplished and what the gospel has secured for us. Not just forgiveness of sin, not just redemption, not just adoption as sons and daughters into His family, but a gift as well, a serving gift. You see? And so you read with me the next verse, verse 8 and 9, he says, "For this is why it says, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men." And so what the Apostle Paul is saying is that the Lord Jesus didn't just die on a cross, right? Which is what the next verse is saying, verse 10. He didn't just descend, He didn't just come to the earth to die on a cross. He wasn't just crucified and He didn't remain dead. He rose from the dead in victory over the dead. And not only that, He ascended. And so Paul is speaking of the great exaltation of Jesus. He died, He rose again from the dead, and He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. He rules, basically. He rules as the victorious, triumphant King in the universe. That's what we're being told here. And it says, what Jesus secured at the cross, what Jesus secured at the cross is not just forgiveness of sin, but even more than that. He says, notice, you read me verse 8 and 9, He has accomplished what? When He ascended on high, He led captives in His train, and He gave gifts to men. And so what Paul is doing is he's reminding us that Jesus didn't just overcome the principalities and the powers and the authorities that we saw in chapter 3, that Colossians 2 actually reminds us as well. He didn't just conquer the spiritual forces of darkness that have held us captive. We're also told that He gave gifts to His people. That's what He's done. Now the picture there comes out really of victorious kings and victorious generals, really, in the Greek-speaking world. Because this is what would happen in the Greek-speaking world, right? A general would go out into battle, or a king would go out into battle. And when he won the battle, what would he do? He would basically enslave, and he would bring, basically, those whom he had conquered home as his captives. That's what he would do. And so you imagine for a moment with me a victorious general who's gone out into battle. He has conquered, basically, an enemy. And then he enslaves them. He puts them in chains. And then he proceeds back into the city, his city. And in this train, in this procession, behind him are all the captives. They have been enslaved. And as he comes in, his people gather and they're cheering because they see his victory. And as he enters the city, he brings not just captives, but he also brings spoils of war. And so that's what a victorious king and general would do. As he came back into his city, he would then distribute the spoils of war. And so what the Bible is telling us here is it gives us a picture of the victorious Jesus who has risen from the dead, who sits at the right hand of God the Father, triumphant over every power, every enemy, over every authority, because they are captives in his train. And here we're told that not only is he victorious, he is distributing gifts to his people. And you are his people. He has given you one of those gifts. And so that's what we read here. And so the text is telling us that Jesus has given us a grace gift to serve his people, to help make this adopted family a supremely happy place. Now, when you read verse 7 very carefully, and you read it again with me, because here is a verse for you. Here is a promise of Jesus to you. The Bible tells us that no one gets left out in this family. You see? It's not like there's one gifted child and one stupid child. Hey, it doesn't work that way, right? It says that they are all gifted children. Saved, forgiven, redeemed, adopted as his son and daughters, and a gift placed in your hands to be unpacked, unwrapped, and used to bring others together into this family to make it a supremely happy place around Jesus. And so I'm saying to you this evening, you want to read verse 7 with great soberness. With great soberness, because what a privilege it is. And you also want to read it with great joy and anticipation at what God has called you to and what God has given you. What God has prepared for you in this family. Verse 7, to each one of us, grace has been given as Jesus' portion. Now that actually tells me that in a church like ours, you know, you come to evening church each Sunday, there's about 120, 130 of you. That tells me that there are 120, 130 men and women here who are uniquely and specially gifted by Jesus. You pause and think about it with me for a moment. There are about 120, 130 of you. If you're a believer, you're here at Grace Point in our community, it means that Jesus has uniquely gifted you here at Grace Point. I think that is staggering. At least one gift. But for the vast majority of you, I suspect more than one, because I've seen most of you operate. And so what Paul then does is he now unpacks four gifts. Four gifts, he says, he unpacks to prepare God's people to use their gifts in ministry. Now Paul goes on to only speak of four gifts in this passage. But it's not exhaustive, right? Because you can turn to 1 Corinthians 12, or you can turn to Romans 12, and you discover in those two other passages that there are a lot more gifts. But here in Ephesians 4, he only focuses on four gifts, and he does it for a reason. Because his purpose is not to give us a huge list of gifts. That's not his purpose here in Ephesians 4. He focuses only on four gifts for a very specific reason. And his purpose is to show us, really, how these four gifts are used to prepare others to use their gifts. His purpose is to show us how these four gifts are used to prepare others to unpack and use their gifts that God has given them. Okay? So he's only unpacking four, but there's a lot more. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. You go there sometime this week, have a look at that. And so you read that to this adopted family, having saved us, having redeemed us, what do you read now in verse 11? He gave, you see? Notice, Jesus gave. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors who are also teachers to prepare God's people for works of service or works of ministry. Now, the pastor is also the teacher. Why? Because there's no "and" there in the New Testament Greek. And so really, he's speaking of four gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Now, the apostles and the prophets, they are foundational gifts. And they were given really to the New Testament church, to establish really the first churches, to make sure they're grounded in the gospel, which is the teaching of the apostles, right? And so you read with me, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul writes, "Consequently, as he speaks to the Ephesian church, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built," he says, "on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone." And so, here is a gift that Jesus has given the early church, the first church. They needed apostles and they needed prophets to confirm basically the gospel, to establish these early churches in the gospel. And so they're there for the early church. But there is another set of gifts given to every generation of God's people, to every church in every generation, which every adopted family needs. And you see there, evangelists and pastor teachers. Why? Because you constantly need these people to do the ministries that we are now called to do. And so notice, today's evangelists, I've often said, are like the obstetricians in the church. Because that's what an evangelist is. They are gifted in making the gospel clear, and when they speak of Jesus, people respond. And there are always people like that in the church. See, all of us are called to witness for Jesus. All of us are called to proclaim Christ. But there are some people in the church who are uniquely gifted in the work of evangelism. So everyone called to evangelism, but some people uniquely gifted. Why? Because when they share Christ and explain Christ, people respond in repentance and faith. I mean, that's certainly true in our church. You know, Duncan, those of you who don't know Duncan, Duncan used to be here in our church. He's finished Bible college, gone off to pastor elsewhere. But you know, one of the amazing things about Duncan at evening church, I might spend 2-3 weeks trying to convince someone of Jesus, trying to explain the gospel to them, and then they won't respond. And then, one Sunday evening, I will introduce them to Duncan. And then over dinner, Duncan will lead them to faith in Jesus. And I'll be going, yes, praise God, but why didn't I get the opportunity, right? You know, and then I'll remind myself, hey, I laid the foundation, right? So Duncan couldn't do what he did unless I laid that foundation. But generally speaking, there are some people incredibly gifted. And so there are some people in this church that I just go, man, if whenever there's an unbeliever, I want to introduce this unbeliever to them. Why? Because they are evangelists, right? And so evangelists in the church are the obstetricians of the church. They're the ones who, when they share the gospel, people come to faith. And then you notice there are also pediatricians in the church. And they are the pastor teacher. They're the pastor teacher. They're gifted at shepherding God's people. But notice how they shepherd God's people. Pastor by teaching the word of God. That's how they pastor. They pastor. They look after this adopted family. They grow this adopted family by what? By teaching the word of God. That is how they do it. Sometimes speaking a kind word, sometimes bringing a rebuke, sometimes prodding, sometimes challenging, sometimes encouraging. That is what a pastor does. A pastor is someone who shepherds the people of God by feeding them the Word of God, by teaching them the Word of God. And so like I said to Morning Church, right, I said, if you're looking for a pastor who's gonna be someone who sits next to you and makes you feel good, and he's going to be a great listener, but never teaches you the Word of God, you've come to the wrong church, because that's not what our pastors are called to do, right? In fact, that's not even a biblical model of pastoral ministry. Pastors are people who teach others the Word of God. That is the role of the pastor. That's the role of a shepherd, right? A bad shepherd is someone who doesn't teach you the Bible. A good shepherd is someone who teaches you the Bible. Now a pastor, right, is also an elder. And so you look, for example, 1 Peter chapter 5. When you get to 1 Peter chapter 5, we're actually told that elders are to pastor the flock of God. Elders are to shepherd the word of God. That's what an elder does, which is why I've often said it. You guys sometimes laugh when I say we have lots of pastors in this church, but we do. We do. Because that's what an elder is. An elder is there to pastor the people of God by teaching them the Word of God. And so you want to look for elders in the church, make sure that they are men who teach the Word of God and they know how to teach the Word of God. That is one of the criteria of eldership. That's one of the criteria of eldership. Right? Or Titus chapter 1 verse 9 actually says, elders or pastors are to be people who hold firm to the gospel, able to teach others and encourage others in the gospel, and are able to refute the errors of the gospel. Errors in things in people's lives that contradict really the gospel. And so let me preempt. And the reason why I'm going to preempt is because in April this year, April next month really, we're going to install 3 new elders in our church. And one of the things we want to do is we want to make sure we install the right elders. And you know, in churches, people have this funny view of elders, right? The role of the elder, right, is not to actually run business meetings. They're not there to manage finances. The elders are not there to work out what color we should paint the walls of the church. Or, you know, they're not there to work out things like, do we need more fans in the church? That's not the job of the elder. The job of the elder primarily is to look after, to shepherd, to pastor the people of God by feeding them the Word of God. And that's what you should expect of your elders. And that's the kind of elders you want, right? Why? Because if you don't have those sort of elders, you'll go hungry, you'll starve, and you will die. The church will die. And so not only do pastors serve in this capacity, if you think about it, in some measure, that's the role of community group leaders. Is that right? That's the role of the community group leader. If you're a community group leader, that's your role. You're a pastor teacher. That's what you are. That's the gift that you have, and that's the gift Jesus has given you to pastor, to shepherd those under your care by what? Feeding them the Word of God, by teaching them the Word of God. That's the role of a Sunday school teacher. That's the role, really, of an extreme group leader. That's the role. That's the gift that Jesus has given you. And so, to the church, God has given, notice, evangelists, pastors, teachers to do what? And the verse there says, to prepare each one of them for works of service and ministry. Right? The word service and the word ministry are the same. To prepare God's people for works of ministry or service so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's my job. My job is not to do the work of ministry, but to prepare you for the work of ministry. That's the job of your community group leader. His ministry is to prepare you for the work of the ministry. That's the job of the elder. To prepare you for the work of ministry. Now, notice that the word there he uses is prepare. The word prepare is the same word used for fixing nets in the New Testament. You know, Jesus walking by the seaside when he calls his first bunch of disciples in the Gospels, right? The disciples of Jesus, right? What, they're fishermen? They're fixing nets. They're preparing the nets. That's the word used here. It means putting something together and bringing it to a state of readiness, to a state of preparedness, so that it can be effectively used. That's the word here. To bring things to a state of readiness so that it might be used for others in the church. It's like guitars, you know. One of the things about guitars is, you think about a guitar for a moment. Guitars don't often stay in tune. Strings on the guitar snap. And so, you know, the people of God, you know, when God saves them, He's in the process of cleaning out things in their lives, right? And so it's like a guitar with one missing string, four out of tune strings, dirty, dusty. And the role of the pastor, teacher, community group leader, Sunday school teachers at every stage of life, that is their role. You know, to do what? To make sure that it's in tune. To replace the broken strings. So that when you strum on that guitar, it makes a beautiful sound. And it's to do it in the life of the people of God. Every single one of you. That's what it means to bring the people of God to a state of preparedness, readiness for the work of ministry God has prepared them for. To bring really the people of God to a place where they can use their unique God-given gifts to serve others in this adopted family. And then you also notice that the word ministry is used. This word service is used, and it's used not to describe my ministry as a pastor in the church. It's used not to describe the work of the community group leaders or the elders in this church. What is the word ministry used for? It's used to describe the work of who? All the people of God. All the people of God. I love this verse. I love this verse because it reminds me that ministry is the work of all the people of God, of all God's people, of all who have been adopted into this happy family. Ministry is the privilege call of all the people of God. Write that in your minds, file that in your hearts. I say that because we are all in the ministry because God has all called us to ministry in the life of His church community, in His family. It's very important to remember that. Those of you who belong to Grace Point, because the description in the New Testament of pastor teacher is not someone who does all the ministry. It's not a description, you know. And so sometimes on the odd occasion, people will say to me, "Hey, Huge, there's this problem at church. You know, I come to evening church and I notice these things don't work very well, right? It's your ministry. What are you doing about it?" Oh, never say that to me, right? Never say that to me. In fact, a lot of people have not said that for me the last 8 years, and there's reasons why they don't. Because it's not my ministry. It's our ministry. It's our ministry. It's not what am I doing about it, it's what are you doing about it. You see? Because ministry is the job of the people of God. And my ministry, if I'm using my gifts right, is to equip you for the ministry. That's my ministry, to equip others for the ministry. That's your community group leader's ministry, which is why I know some of your community groups, they're really nice people, right? And so they're so nice, you know. They come and they complain to me. That's because they don't want to offend you. So let me offend you so they don't offend you, okay? So sometimes community group leaders, they come to me and they say, "Oh, you know, my community group, you know, they think I'm there to do all the work." And some of them expect me to do all the work. That is, i.e., they expect me to do all the ministry. And you know what? That's wrong. That's not church, you know. You don't come to church to be a sponge, okay? If you come to church to be a sponge, man, you're in the wrong church, okay? You come to be here to be a sponge, we will squeeze you. Why? Because we believe God has given you a gift, and when we put pressure on you, those gifts come out. And so one of two things happen. Either you will blossom and those gifts will come out and be a blessing to others, or we will squeeze you and you will not like it and you go to another church, you'll be a sponge there. Right? And you will never come to maturity, and you will never come to fullness of joy, and you will never bring that church fullness of joy because you are not using what God has given you. Because that is not what God has called you to. Okay? And so if you're in a community group and you go and you're just there to sit and be served and there to soak up, well, you got it wrong, because that's not what we're there for as believers. We're there to serve with what Jesus has so given us to be a blessing to others. To bring about that great purpose of making Jesus our shared treasure that we'll see in a moment in verse 13. So I say to you, you know, understand the role of pastor, teacher, community group leaders, elders, Sunday school teachers, extreme leaders in this church. We are there to help you and to encourage you to develop and to discover and unwrap and unpack the gift God has given you to help others make Jesus a treasure here at Grace Point. That's what we're there for. And so the way the church should work, right, for us to be a supremely happy family, is I do my job in equipping you, and you do your job by having that gift unwrapped and using it to help others make Jesus a treasure in our family, to His praise and our joy. That's how it's meant to work. And I know some of you, you come to me often, and you have a passion to do things in the church. You have a desire to do things in the church. You have ideas. And some of you think, man, you always want to palm things off. And that's not true. You know, because often you come to me and you say, I've got this great idea. You know, why don't we do this at church? And I'll say, great! I'm going to help you do it. And you go, oh, you're just palming things off again. Well, that's not true. I'm not palming things off. Because God has so laid that passion and desire in your heart. And so it is my job to unpack that, to bring that to a reality, to bring that to fruition in your life. So that when God gives you that gift, I'm helping you unpack it so that together you will make Jesus a treasure in the life of others. That's how ministry is meant to work. Which is why in our church, right, we will always want to be, and we have always been, a church where our leaders and our elders have always been open. Always soliciting ideas, always wanting to develop new ministries. Because we, here at Grace Point, one of the things we've lived by, one of the things we've always valued, is we have always believed in building ministry around people's God-given gifts. So we never want to start a ministry until we find people that God has brought into our community and given those gifts. And you are those people. And so come have a chat with us. We're friendly people. We want to help you. And so the work of the pastor really is to be the supplies division of the church, supplying you and preparing you really for war and for battle and for community. Or one could also say that the role of the pastor, teacher, and elder, and leaders of the church really is to be a coach to you, to actually prepare you and to actually help you and to train you and equip you to help you do life together in this playing field called Grace Point, the adoptive family of Jesus. And so as you read on, this is what you also begin to discover. Here is the ultimate goal and purpose of the gifts. Very important to remember this one, right? And so you read the ultimate goal of the gifts. Ultimate goal of the gifts in all that I do and all that you do in helping you do is to actually make Jesus really our shared treasure. And that's what you now read in verse 12 and verse 13. And so here's the purpose, that we might be built up, so that the body of Christ might be built up. And then verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is the supreme goal of the gifts. That is the ultimate goal of the gifts. My gift as pastor, teacher, is to unpack your gift as members of this church so that we might all together as a church community be built up as a body of Christ to what end? Notice verse 13. Verse 13 tells us what a built up, what a supremely happy family should aspire to, should desire, should move towards. In fact, this is what will make us a supremely happy family. You find it in verse 13, because this is what maturity looks like. This is what a healthy church looks like. Okay? This is really what a healthy, happy church looks like. And so, some of us have got these ideas of what a happy church will be like. I'm telling you that, you know, we need to sometimes put aside those ideas and bring our thoughts about how we do church back to the Bible. And it's here in verse 13. This is what it means to be a built-up, happy, healthy church. Maturity, he says, all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Jesus. And there are two things there I want you to notice in verse 13. Firstly, and I've put it up there so that you can actually grasp it, This is the first one. Firstly, that we might reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of Jesus. That is, we might be united in our trust and knowledge of Jesus. Notice who is the central point of our faith and who is the central point of our knowledge. It is Jesus. And so what Paul is saying is that the goal of every gift as it is used, the goal of every ministry is to bring others, to bring all of us here, to make Jesus our shared treasure, to bring people to be united in the faith, to be united around Christ, and to grasp the treasure we have in Jesus more and more, so that we might grasp and comprehend His redeeming love more and more. We might expand in our knowledge of Jesus and His riches and His beauty and His greatness and His grace and His kindness and His wisdom. It goes on and on and on. He says, we want you to be united around these things. Now, that's the whole point of unity. You pause for a moment with me. That is the whole point of unity. Okay? In all of life, people unite around things. No one unites around things that they don't consider worthy. Or no one unites around things they don't consider praiseworthy. I mean, that's the reason why, you know, all week at university, right? You know, all the stands are around. I mean, you pick the clubs you join. Now, why do you do that? Because you think, oh, the knitting club. What do I want to join the knitting club for? Hang around with people who knit. No, you know, I want to join the Funky Buddha Club. I know Jeremy's got stuff happening all week. They don't call it Funky Buddha Club. But, you know, I want to join the club, you know, that because whatever that club offers, right, whether it's a chess club, you know, you might consider chess something worthy. And so you join that club. And why do others join that club? Because they consider it something worthy and praiseworthy. That's the only reason why we have clubs. You see, it brings people together. People begin to be united around that which they treasure. That's how life works. And so people always unite around what they consider a treasure, which is great and praiseworthy. Now, the Apostle Paul says, in this family, in this community, in this adopted family, we are to be united around Jesus because He is our supreme treasure. And so Paul says, God has given you the gifts to serve that purpose. Your works of service, your ministry, your gifts have been given to you so that you can help others make Jesus our shared treasure. Notice I use the word our shared treasure. Right? And to help others grasp the treasure that we have in Jesus more and more. That is the kind of ministry that most glorifies God and that most brings us joy. You know why? Because when Jesus becomes our shared treasure more and more, guess what? We are being brought to praise Jesus more and more. And as we are gathering around that which we treasure, guess what happens? We are beginning to actually experience greater joy and delight. Because we're beginning to experience joy and delight around that which we treasure. Which is why the experience of watching a football game, right, on TV, is not as great watching it by yourself than watching it with others who enjoy and delight football as their treasure. It works in every area of life, right? Whoever thought of playing a magic game by themselves, right? You sit on that side, you play two sets of cards. It doesn't bring you as much joy. Greater joy when there's more people enjoying that treasure. That is how life works, and that is how the church is to work. And the gifts serve that purpose. Bringing us to be united around Jesus as our shared treasure and comprehending and beholding and understanding the treasures in Him more and more. That's the purpose of every gift. It is to serve that purpose. Secondly, you'll notice what Paul says. That we might attain, he says. That we might attain the fullness of Jesus. That we might be brought to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What's he saying there? He's saying that the purpose of the gifts is to bring us to be filled up with Jesus, made mature in Jesus to the full measure. You know, it's like a cup, right? And they did the kids' talk at church this morning. It was brilliant. You know, Greg Ting, primary school teacher, and he brought a cup in the church, and then he got all these cotton buds, cotton wool, and then he started to fill the cup, and he said, you know, this is what we're like in life. We fill a cup with work, with hobbies, with interests, with study, with relationship, with holidays. And he filled the cup with cotton wool all the way up to the top until it was full. And he says, you can't get any more into this cup. And then he took a jug of water, and he began to pour water into the cup. And as he poured water in the cup, the cotton wool began to saturate up all the water, and then he fills up the whole cup right up to the brim. Now, that's the picture here in this passage. Paul's desire that we might use the gifts, and they are to be used to fill others up with Jesus, so that everything in the life of the other person, in the people around you, are so filled with Jesus that in their lives, they are brought to fullness in Jesus, completely satisfied in Him, in everything in their lives. That is what Paul is saying here. The goal of the gifts is to bring others to fullness in Jesus. That means, and where else have you met the word fullness in Ephesians? You've met it in Paul's prayer, haven't you? At the end of chapter 3. Fullness in Jesus at the end of chapter 3 takes place when what happens? Fullness in Jesus takes place when Jesus dwells in my heart more and more, true faith. When my roots are grounded more and more in His redeeming love. And when my mind and my heart and the affections of my heart begin to comprehend the breadth and depth and heights of His redeeming love more and more. And Paul says, when that happens at the end of chapter 3, I will be filled with Jesus. Why? Because He will be the supreme object of my affections and my life. He will be my supreme treasure. And Paul says, the goal of the gifts, I am to use my gifts to help others make Jesus and His redeeming love my supreme treasure in life. That I might bring Jesus to dwell in the lives of the people around me. That I might help others be rooted and grounded in His love using my gifts. That I might use my gifts to help them comprehend all the more the riches of the gospel, so that they might be filled with Jesus. You see, the way to fullness by, you know, in the use of our gifts, right? The way to fullness, right, is to bring people to Jesus, and to see Him as a supreme treasure in their lives, and to have Him fill their lives completely. And the gifts, the Bible tells us, are to be used for that purpose. For that purpose. That is the purpose of every gift in this church. And so, let me say to you, the ultimate purpose of the gifts is to bring about a supremely happy family by helping us make Jesus our shared treasure. By trusting Him, knowing Him, and growing to be filled with Him more and more to His praise and our joy. That's how it works. That's how a healthy church works, when each one of us plays our part. In fact, that's how happy families work, right? That's how happy families work. That's how life works. I've said it before. What unites people, what brings people together, is also what will bring them the greatest joy and delight. Because in life, we always gather around that which we treasure. You know, I live in Sydney Olympic Park. And one of the interesting observations about Sydney Olympic Park, I think a couple of weeks back, they had the AC/DC concert. And on my street and on the streets, you know, you saw all these AC/DC fans. You know, all in their black t-shirts, black caps, AC/DC, long hair, everything. Whole hog. You know, one of the things I didn't see any Swift fans. Didn't see that. Didn't see any Taylor Swift fans. And I suspect if you rocked up an AC/DC concert in a Taylor Swift t-shirt, you get beat up. That's what I reckon. Okay. Now, why is it, right, in all of life, from the concerts we attend to the football games we watch or we choose to watch or not watch, you'll notice that people always gravitate together around those things. Why is that? Right? Why do the rabbit game South Sydney was playing last week. They lost. My brother-in-law was real mad. He was really cranky after the game. So he came. He saw us last week. You notice the rabbit fans. They all sit together, don't they? They don't sit with the opposing team. Why do people do that? Why? Why when grand finals come around, we all gather at someone's house to watch that? We do it because not only does it magnify that which we treasure, but us gathering with others around our treasures actually brings us great joy. Right? That's why I know people like some of you here, you know, Big Bang fans. You go to a Big Bang concert and you try to persuade others to go and they go, "Oh, not worth the money." And it's true. I'm not a Big Bang fan. But some of you are. Because we always gather around that which we treasure. And when we gather with others, ooh, we experience joy and delight. That's how life works. And the church, we're told, to work exactly the same way. And so here Paul is saying the same thing. The gifts serve to make Jesus our shared treasure, to bring us to unity and faith in Jesus, so that we might be filled with Jesus to His praise and our greatest joy. And so the more Christ is a treasure in our community, the more you use your gifts to make Him a treasure in our community, the more praise He will get and the more joy you'll receive in this church. Now, I think that's a scary thought. You know why? Because that tells me that the happiness of the church depends on you. And how much praise Jesus gets depends on you. And you've been working this church long enough as me, and I've known some of you for a long time. I just keep thinking, man, God must truly be sovereign in entrusting you with the happiness of this church community and entrusting you with how much praise Jesus is going to get. Right? Because we're such a weak, fickle, finite, sinful, broken people. Yet God chooses to work through, not me, through us. What a privilege. What a calling. And Jesus has given us this privilege and this calling. He has given you gifts to make this a reality, to make this church a supremely happy place. Every gift you have, every ministry you serve in, everything you do, potentially has been given to you to help others make Jesus their shared treasure with you, to His praise and to our joy as a church community. And to that end, we all serve. Remember that, people. So here are 2 points of application. One, everyone is gifted and given to serve. Everyone is gifted and given to serve. Because everyone, if you're here and you're an adopted son and adopted daughter, not only are you gifted to serve, you are given to serve. The church is all about doing life together, and we cannot do life together without you, without your gift. And so, like I said before, if your view of church is come and watch, we're going to squeeze you. If your view of church is come and be served, you've come to the wrong church. Our commitment here at Grace Point is to push you, to challenge you, and to help you unpack the gifts God has given you to make Jesus our shared treasure to His praise and our joy. And so if you're here, that's what we want to do in your life. And so when people come up to you, you know, and they invite you to community group, and they invite you to try serving in the different areas of church life and ministry, and when people come and they ask you to turn up at activities that happen in the church, I know a lot of people are saying, man, why do I have to do these things? It's not about what you have to do. It's about whether you see your part and your place as someone, as a believer whom God has gifted to be a blessing to others, using what He has given you to encourage others and to help others make Jesus our shared treasure. And so, very different way of looking at church. And so each one of you here, you know, you hold a piece to the jigsaw that makes a complete picture. Each one of you here has an ingredient that actually produces a meal that's going to be a joy and delight, not just to Jesus, but to others here. Each one of you here has a piece in, and I've said this before, a piece, a note is like a note in a symphony that when you play your note, produces a masterpiece that's going to bring joy and delight to others here and praise to Jesus. And so I say to you, each one has a gift. And hopefully next week we're going to look at this. We want to actually help you unpack that gift. We want to show you how you can use that gift for the glory of Jesus and the delight of others here. Number two, when you serve, remember that the goal is always to help others make Jesus our shared treasure to His praise and our shared joy. A lot of us, you know, we serve in ministry as an end in itself. It's a terrible way to serve. It is a very disempowering way to serve. You know what it's like? This is what I liken it to. You know, there is no motivation when you make ministry and serving an end in itself. That's a terrible way to serve. And that's not why we serve as believers. It's like me at home, right? Imagine, right, if having to clean the toilet, right, is an end in itself, then there is no joy in doing that. Who wants to clean the toilet for the sake of cleaning the toilet? There's no joy in that. Who wants to actually cook at home and clean the kitchen for the sake of cleaning the kitchen? No. You know what empowers ministry? Is when we understand the goal of ministry and the treasure of serving Christ. You see? And so, when I think of cleaning the toilet, because I do it, because it is my expression of my love for Pauline, because she is my treasure and she wants the toilet clean, it changes the way I look at cleaning at home. But when you see the things you do at church as an end in itself, I can tell you this, over the weeks and the months, it will kill your joy. It will disempower you. It will demotivate you. And you will do it not as a joy, you'll do it as a burden. You see? And so here we're told, get it right. The reason why people lose momentum in serving at church, the reason why they have no joy in using their gifts, is because they have not either understood or they've lost sight of the goal of ministry, of service. The goal of ministry and service and the use of the gifts is to help others make Jesus our shared treasure. If He's a treasure in your life, right? Nothing gives you greater joy than making that a treasure in someone else's life here at Grace Point, to help others grasp His redeeming love to His praise and our shared joy, because that's how life works. You know, my son, you know, if you said to him right now, right, what do you want to do when you grow up? He'd say, I want to be a Lego designer. So you're not going to get paid for that sort of stuff. Right, and in his spare time, he's on the computer using a software called Lego Designing. He spends his spare time building stuff with Lego. And, he's forever showing me Lego that he's built on the computer in real life. That is his treasure. And nothing brings him greater joy is when he shows it to me and I look at it. And together we look at this piece of Lego and we go, wow. You see? He's only doing what is natural. And he gets even greater joy when I take delight in that which is a treasure in his life. Paul says here, that is how we should see the gifts. The gift have been given to you to help others make Jesus our shared treasure, because it's going to bring him praise and us the greatest delight. And so from welcoming at the door, right, to setting up equipment, to packing equipment, to cleaning the church, to doing the data projector, to the sound desk, to cleaning up the church, to the people who have to clean the church toilets, to photocopying, all these things we do in the church, from your community group leading to your extreme leading, to your FCG groups, to the activities that are helped, from Easy English Church to everything, from the cooking of the dinners to everything we do in this church. It must be service, ministry. It must all be done because we desire to make Jesus our shared treasure to His praise and our increasing joy in Him. And when we do that, we will be, here at Grace Point, a supremely happy family, because we treasure Christ alone. And we do everything for Him alone. And all our differences and all our distinctions and all our preferences, they disappear, you see, because Christ is the treasure that unites us. That's how we should do church. And so my prayer over the next few weeks and months, God might unwrap and unpack through the teachings of your pastors and your community group leaders here at Grace Point those things, so that you might use what He has given you to the praise of Jesus, to our shared joy and delight for His glory alone. Let me pray for us. Father, I just want to come this evening. You alone know our hearts and our minds. You know why we serve and why we do the things we do. And so this evening we come in a great spirit of repentance, because we do not always serve for the purpose that You have called us to. Sometimes we serve really out of great resentment. We don't do it out of joy and delight and love for You, because we don't see You as our treasure. And so we just want to come in a spirit of repentance this evening, because some of us even don't use and have no desire to serve Your people, have no desire to use what You have given us to make Jesus our shared treasure in this community. And so we come, Father, we want to repent. And we just want to ask, Father, that You might be so gracious. We thank You that You have gifted us, all of us here. And so we ask that by Your Spirit, You might begin to shed light on what You have given us to serve here at Grace Point, to help others make Jesus our shared treasure, to His praise and our joy and delight as a church family. We ask it because we know that without You and without Your help, this will never take place. Because we are weak, finite, fallen creatures who don't live for You, who don't live for this family, who certainly don't live for Jesus, who live really for ourselves. And so we want to ask this evening that You might bind our hearts and our minds to Jesus as our treasure alone, that we might find our delight in Him, our vision upon Him. And we pray, as the Apostle Paul prays right now, that Lord Jesus, out of the riches of the Father's glory, You might come and dwell in our hearts, true faith, that we might be rooted and grounded in Your redeeming love evermore, And that we might begin to look up and comprehend how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Jesus, so that we might be filled with Him in everything we do here at Grace Point. For we ask this for the praise of Jesus and our joy evermore. In Jesus' name, amen.